Before I get started with the lesson, I wanted to let all of you know, I think we've finalized the debate that I was going to have on the subject of baptism this fall, and that's something that was in the bulletin, and I haven't really talked about it much, but because I've been waiting on it to get finalized. But I think it's going to be September 11th and 12th, and September 14th and 15th. And we talked during a business meeting about maybe allowing that to replace our usual gospel meeting in the fall, but that'll be with David Sane from Huntington, Indiana, on the subject of baptism. And so it might be something you mark your calendars for. Should be a good discussion, as you'll be able to get both sides of the issue and a good Bible study, and be something that I'll be preparing for from this point forward, now that it's set in stone. We'll try to get ready for that discussion. But have you ever talked to anybody about baptism before? I hope so. It's pretty common topic, and kind of controversial with some people. And so this would be an opportunity to invite people out. I'm hoping we'll have a lot of visitors and guests here for that discussion. So wanted to let you know. So you mark your calendars, get ready for it, be prayerful about it, and thinking about that. And of course, our own gospel meeting starts 2 weeks from today. So be preparing for that. I know Rhiannon did a meal list, but I'm not sure if it's actually back there yet. But I know she had worked on one this week. So if you want to take Max out for a meal, let me know, and I'll put your name on the meal list when that materializes. Be a good chance for you to talk to him and start inviting people. There's tons of flyers back there for that. Max is from Beaumont, Texas. There's a few of you that have never met him. He's been here for a few gospel meetings, but Max preached here years ago and moved to Beaumont, and has been in Beaumont ever since. For how long has he been there? Like 40 years probably? Since 78? Now you're going to make me do math. Yeah, whatever that is. He's been there that long. So next year will be 40 years. Okay. Thank you. I read a list of 10 things that you need to do if you're going to make it to the end of a scary movie. If you're a character in a horror movie or a scary movie, there's 10 things that you've got to do. First one is this. When it appears that you have killed the monster or the bad guy, never check to see if it is really dead. Okay? If you want to make it to the end, don't check. Number two, never search a house's attic or basement for any reason. I'm going to make it to the end, just don't do that. Number three, if you're looking for something that caused a loud noise and you find out that it's just a cat, start running immediately because there's something else. Number four, if you find a town that looks deserted, there's probably a good reason why. So don't stop to investigate. Keep driving. Number five, if you're running from the monster, just expect to trip and fall at least twice. And remember this, that no matter how fast you're running and how slow it seems like the monster or the bad guy are going, then they're still fast enough to catch up with you. Number six, if your car runs out of gas at night on a lonely road, don't go to the nearby deserted-looking house for help. Number seven, if you want to make it to the end of a scary movie, never enter any room without first turning on the lights. And if the lights won't turn on, run. Never ask this, number eight, never ask, is anyone there? And number nine, never say yes to this question. Shouldn't we go back and look for him? Or don't you want to know what that was? Never say yes. And number 10, When trying to escape from anything or anyone, never go upstairs. Okay? Why would you go upstairs in a scary... Go out the door, into the yard, and run. Never go upstairs. Have you ever watched a suspenseful movie and you've caught yourself yelling or thinking, why do they do that? Why would anybody in their right mind do that? Or have you ever asked this, is there some TV law that forbids turning on the lights in the house when you're being chased? Or haven't they heard of the phrase, curiosity killed the cat? Well, what about day-to-day life? Sometimes people make real dumb decisions and they're playing with fire. And we do things sometimes where we are really just asking for trouble. And we need to show good discernment and make spiritual application. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, it's important for us as when we grow, and if we're going to grow and mature as Christians, to start learning better discernment. So I want to think about some ways we ought to be careful, and we ought to just remind ourselves, don't open the door. Don't open the door to danger. Don't even go there. And so I want to start by thinking, first of all, with you about the idea of flirtation. There's this phrase sometimes people use, well, it's just a little bit of innocent flirting. If you're married, there's no such thing as innocent flirting, okay? That's a deceitful phrase. I want to take a look with you at somebody who thought, you know, maybe it started out as a little bit of innocent flirting, but 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. It says, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So what did David do? He sent and inquired about the woman. There's David's mistake. Not that he got up in the middle of the night. I mean, sometimes you get up in the middle of the night. But he gets up in the middle of the night, and he sees something that his eyes shouldn't have been seeing. And he inquires about the woman. He wants to learn a little bit more. Now, I don't know, and I don't really think that Bathsheba was up there intentionally to catch the eyes of David, but I don't know. It's not in the text. She was up there late at night. Maybe she thought everybody was asleep and didn't think that anybody would be up there looking at her. But I can tell you that sometimes we flirt through our dress, what we wear. Sometimes it's intended to arouse the attention of others and to get other people's attention. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes when we've gotten the attention of someone else, then they send us a message. Maybe it's not a message the way David sent a message. Maybe it's a text. Have you heard of people who've gotten themselves in trouble because now that Facebook opens the door to relationships with all kinds of people, they find some old flame, some person back in high school where they always wondered what might have been, and it all starts with a message. And before you know it, the messages are going back and forth, the conversation is getting delightful, then it ends up being a lunch somewhere, and then it ends up being something else, and all of a sudden those folks are getting divorced and marrying each other and starting a full-blown relationship with each other. Don't start. Don't open that door. There are some things that can be dangerous. No, I'm not saying that there's not sometimes, you know, business and conversations that have to go on with people of the opposite sex, and there's questions and things like that. But there's a big difference between business and serious issues and matters and flirtation. Don't open the door to that. David sends a message. Clearly the message gets relayed, and before you know it, David and Bathsheba are laying with one another, and Bathsheba's pregnant. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Notice this, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. You think we could put flirtation with some with among married people a little bit in that foolish talking definition. Foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3 talks about a woman and a woman who will be a good influence on her husband, and she'll be a good influence on her husband by being submissive to her husband, but also, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct. The idea of chastity is this is not a flirtatious woman. Chastity. She's chaste. She's loyal to her husband. There is never going to be a doubt or a question in her husband's mind that she is chaste and loyal to him and to him alone. So we need to be careful with the flirtations and the sexual innuendos and those other things that sometimes are so easy to do, especially when we're working elbow to elbow with other people and we're around other people and when communication is so easy with other people. Don't open that door, because the looking world is thinking the same thing that we're thinking when you're doing the silly things that people are doing in scary movies. It's foolish. You're opening the door to trouble, jealousy, to problems. Second one, alcohol sometimes seems like it's the sociable thing to do. Somebody invites you over for a little party. They're going to have a little bit of wine, a little bit of alcohol. Some of the guys are going out for happy hour. Folks are going out after work for a drink. Seems like the sociable thing to do. But the Bible says don't open that door. Don't go there. Don't even take the first drink. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31. It says this, don't look on the wine when it's red. It doesn't say just take one drink. It's okay. That won't hurt. Don't look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. It leads to sins in other areas. Your tongue, your heart. How many sexual relationships and how many words, how many violent crimes all started with just a drink. And it ended up a lot further than we wanted to go. The Bible says don't even take the first drink. You don't have to worry about that. Don't take the first drink. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is what Peter says about it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, verse 3, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. So sometimes we think to ourselves, well, it's just a party. I'm not going to drink much. Maybe other people will. But this passage seems to indicate that Christians weren't supposed to be going to these things. These drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, verse 4 says, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. In other words, you're a Christian. You're not going to this stuff. You're not taking part in it. He says, verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, that can refer to full-blown drunkenness. Drinking parties can refer literally to a drink. The Christians weren't participating in that. Here's what Christians were commanded to do in 1 Peter. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Sobriety, the word sober, is defined by some lexicons as free from intoxicants. Free. Not some intoxicating drinks, free from intoxicants. That's what it is to be sober, have a sober mind. It is hard enough to overcome temptation in this life without the influence of alcohol. Throw in the influence of alcohol and drugs, and you've just made temptation even harder. Slips of the tongue become easier. Those flirtations that we talk about become easier. There's a reason why it's called liquid courage. Sexual temptation becomes easier. It's easier to give in to. So don't take the first drink. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, in verse 13. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. That kind of knocks out the first two points we've just talked about. Lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What do you do a lot of times when you're on a diet? Well, one of the things that you can do will make it a lot easier to diet is you get all the food out of your house that you're tempted by. Right? If you're a chocoholic, if you're an ice creamaholic, whatever a holic you are in terms of sweets and bad foods, if you're going to try to go on a diet, you don't want those near you when you're craving. And when you get hungry and when you've spurned those things for a while. So you get them out. I think that's the idea here. You don't want to give in to drunkenness. You don't want to give in to loose women. You don't want to give in to strife and envy and fights. Well, get those things out of your life that trigger those things. Okay? If it's a smart mouth person that you always are arguing with, then maybe you need to cut that person out of your life. If it's alcohol, then get alcohol out of your life. Don't take the first drink. If you're guilty of flirtation and you're tempted by other women, then cut off the communication with those people that you're tempted by. Get a lot serious about how you speak to them. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Notice one more passage. Here's another reason why we don't drink. Another reason is because it can influence other people for evil. Romans 14:21, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Don't do anything that's going to cause your brother to stumble or make your brother weak. There are certainly, and it's very obvious, some people that some temptations are stronger for them than it is for others. Don't do something that's going to be a huge stumbling block to those people in their spiritual lives. Don't take the first drink in front of them. You don't have to worry about being a stumbling block or a bad example. Avoid it. Shun it. Don't take that first drink. Don't open that door. Notice this, a third thing that we want to think about. A third way in which we open the door to trouble, and that is we start opening the door to trouble sometimes with our inconsistent priorities. We say to ourselves, well, you know, a little bit of overtime for a while, maybe having to miss church some, that's not really it's not a big deal. You know, yeah, my kids are going to play this sport and they're going to have to miss a lot of church to do it, but that's not a big deal. We start thinking to ourselves, well, I'm just going to stay home this Sunday night, and all of a sudden it's next Sunday night, and it's the next Sunday night, it's the next Sunday night, and it just gets really easy to decommit ourselves from the church and from worship and from the opportunities that we have to grow, be edified, and to worship God. Don't open that door to inconsistent priorities where other things start coming first. Take a look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, because once you open that door, once you show, once you yourself give in, not only that, but you set that example for your kids and for others, and they will expect you to continue to give in. Set the bar high from the start. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted, though, with much serving. She approached Jesus. She said, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. Tattletale, right? And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Will not be taken away from her. There was nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with hospitality. There's nothing wrong with cleaning your house and playing sports, doing those things. There is something wrong when we start choosing that above the opportunities we have to serve God and to give glory to Him. Mary chose the better part. She made the better choice. It wasn't necessarily evil what Martha was doing. It's just that her priorities were inconsistent at the time. And so Jesus wasn't going to rebuke Mary for choosing to learn from him rather than to serve food. She'd chosen the better thing. two of our kids are in a musical now, Sam and Hattie. And when they tried out for the musical, this Jonna took them there for tryouts. And you know, if you thought playing a sport was bad, these music people, they are rough. Okay, this practice schedule is crazy. And so after we got it, we kind of said, hey, you got Wednesday night practice every Wednesday night, all right? And we gotta be at church at 7, okay? Church is at 7, so 6 to 8:30 is not going to work. And if that means we need to quit, and we told the director that, if that means that we need to quit or that's going to be a problem for you, then that's all right. Just let us know. We're just being honest with you right up front. But I'll tell you, I'd a whole lot rather be honest right up front with people and let them know that church is going to be first, and if there's a conflict, then, you know, I just want you to know that ahead of time. Then to make compromise time and time again, then all of a sudden you do try to lay the law down. They're like, well, you've missed for church before, right? Set the bar from the start when it comes to your work. If you can, do what you can to set the bar from the start. Let people know up front. Be honest about where your priorities are and what's important to you. And thankfully, they've been willing to work with it. And so if you come to that musical and my kids don't know their lines and don't know where they're supposed to be standing, I'm blaming it on church. It's because they were here instead of at practice a few times. But that's all right. It'll be funny. Romans chapter 12. Verse 10, Sam's getting nervous down there. Romans 12, verse 10, it says, in honor, give preference to one another. Prefer each other. I should prefer my brethren. My brethren should be a priority for me. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, quote this so often, but it's a command. It's a command. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have the opportunity to meet and to worship and to encourage and to learn. We should try to be here for that assembling. And clearly, Jesus gives examples, and I always try to mention this. There's examples of ox in the ditch situations where we should show mercy rather than sacrifice. My wife's obviously not here tonight. She wasn't here this morning. I've got a sick kid at home. I think Jesus understands when you're sick. I don't think you need to feel guilty about sickness and those things that come up. I don't think you need to feel guilty when there's a huge flood in town and your basement's flooded and you got to bail out your basement. Emergencies happen. Sicknesses happen. Things like that. However, sometimes inconsistent priorities happen. Or we're just putting other things first. And that shouldn't happen. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Instead, it says, exhort one another. Be here to encourage each other. So encouraging to have other people here to build you up in your faith. So watch your priorities. Don't open the door to inconsistency. Fourthly, here's another thing that starts to happen. And you know, this is something that really, really gets me. And I don't talk about it very much in sermons, but it's certainly something that I've noticed. Maybe it's a cultural thing. But it seems like our language is so much looser today than certainly what I remember growing up. And I feel old when I say things like that. But when I was a kid, there were just certain words that I was not allowed to say. There were euphemisms that I wasn't allowed to say. Euphemism is just kind of a substitute curse word, right? And so I think we're getting a lot looser with our language. And I think we should be careful about that, about idle words, about gossip, about, euphemisms, and obviously about just our cursing, saying curse words and insulting words. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We need to be reminded about something. And I think when you do hear people say things like that, you need to let them know. We were with Vita the other day, and she said, you know, when I hear somebody say something, I tell them, you don't have to talk like that in front of me. I like that, Vita. We need more people with courage like Vita. You're in grocery stores now, and people on their phone, they're just dropping curse word after curse word, the Lord's name gets taken in vain. And I hear a lot of Christians taking the Lord's name in vain sometimes. And we're throwing our OMGs and we're dropping curse words on people's Facebook pages. We need to clean up our language. Be careful what we say and make sure that our language is language of purity, and language of decency and integrity. Matthew 12, verse 35. Jesus says this in verse 35. He says, every idle word, verse 36, he says that, before he gets to it, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What you say, let's start with this. What you say and how you say it says something about your heart. Good men say good things. And there's good things on their lips. Verse 36, though, every idle word that men speak, they're going to give account of it in the day of judgment. What you've said, how you've talked, how you've used your tongue, that's a judgment issue. It's a salvation issue. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. So what kind of words do we need to be using? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, I think, is a good summary. There's tons of Bible verses about the tongue. You could spend a whole lesson just from the book of Proverbs on it. But we're just sticking with some New Testament texts here tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but say what is good for necessary edification. Does it build other people up? Think. Are the words that you're using building people up? Are they insulting? Maybe I notice it more because my kids are in middle school now, and go into a middle school and listen to the way kids talk. And your kids are going to pick up on some of that. And you need to let them know that they've picked up on some of that. That we expect a different level of conversation in our home. Our words need to impart grace to the hearers. Build people up. Words that are positive, words that are encouraging and strengthening. Be careful about how you're using your tongue. Now, look at one more passage, James chapter 1 and verse 26. How you use your tongue says a lot about your religion and about your faith. People will judge your religion, your church, by how you speak. James 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Be careful how you speak. There's a whole chapter in James devoted to how we speak and to how we use our tongues. James chapter 3, I want you to notice in James 3, just the last two verses. It says, the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom that influences our tongues, is first pure. We have purity on our lips. Purity. We're not thinking about trashy and dirty and sexual and sinful and just crass things. Pure with our lips. And then we're peaceable. We're not trying to cause fights and stir up trouble with our lips. Don't open that door. Say things that are going to make you a peacemaker. I ask this question all the time to my own kids. Was what you just said, was that being a peacemaker or was that being a troublemaker? Because Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. I want you to be a peacemaker. Say things that are pure and say things that are peaceable. Say things that are gentle. Sometimes we can be harsh in how we talk to people and abrasive and rude with them. Sometimes it happens right here among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be gentle in how you talk to people. Be willing to yield. Realize you don't always get your own way. Willing to yield. Be full of mercy. Show mercy towards others. Be full of good fruits. Don't be partial in your talk. Sometimes we treat some people one way and some people another in how we talk. Have you ever noticed that with people? They're talking to one of their buddies and they're just friendly and they're nice and they're having a good time. And then all of a sudden they don't really like you very much, so they're just real short and snappy with you. Partiality in their speech. Don't be that person. Don't be that person who's two-faced, nice to certain people and rude to others. That's partiality, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Be careful how we talk. Be careful with our tongues. Don't open the door to using your tongue in an unwise way. Here's just one last thing. And we could, there's 1,000 points we could make. But sometimes I think we can get like this, where we start thinking to ourselves, well, I didn't pray this morning, but I'm praying at dinner, and we'll just kind of let that dinner time prayer just cover all of it. Francis Fenelon, he said, time spent in prayer is never wasted. I like that quote. Time spent in prayer is never wasted. You need to get plugged into God a little bit more and spend more time in prayer with him. F.B. Meyer said, the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. And sometimes we get unplugged from God, and it starts with our prayer life. Two very important things in the Christian's life so that you can stay plugged and connected to God and stay near to him. The Word. Stay plugged into the Word. Keep studying it. This is God's Word. This is God's breath. You've got to keep reading it. You've got to get it into your head in prayer. It's how you speak and how you communicate to God, and God hears you. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul to Philippi says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In everything. We need to be full of prayer. We should be constantly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. This is actually the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Pray without ceasing. Shortest verse in the English is Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Greek, pray without ceasing. Keep praying. Be continuously in prayer. Notice the example of Jesus. What would Jesus do? Jesus takes time to pray. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus stayed plugged into his mission because he stayed plugged into his Father in heaven. Luke 5, verse 16, he himself, this is Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So don't open that door. Don't open that door to innocent flirting, to just a drink won't hurt, to, well, I'll skip just this once or just this season or just until I get my money figured out. Or start offering questionable language and skipping prayer, it becomes a habit. Know when to run. That bad guy, don't go checking and seeing if he's really dead or not. Okay? Just know when it's time to run. Know when it's time to leave. Okay? Like we said at the start. Know when it's time to run. Don't open the door to trouble. 1 Corinthians 6, there's a word that gets used quite a bit in the New Testament, and it's the word flee. Don't flirt. Because you know what that very possibly can lead to, though you may not realize it at the time. Sometimes we don't realize it till too late, but that's how it starts. Flee fornication. Flee the very opportunity. 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee idolatry. Don't let anything come above your relationship with God. That's really what idolatry is. When the heart puts something above and over our duty to God, we're idolizing that thing. Flee. Run from it. Don't open the door to it. 1 Timothy 6:11, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He mentions again. And in 2 Timothy, that's not right. I think I typed in the wrong thing there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. These things is the love of money. Love of money through which many people had pierced themselves through with many sorrows in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:22 is flee youthful lusts. And run towards righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Quite simply, we'll just conclude with this. Run from the darkness and run to the light. When that door, when that opportunity is an opportunity of darkness and of sin and of evil and of questionable activity, run away from it and start running towards the light. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we conclude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just read with me starting with verse 4. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He's talking about the coming judgment day. He says, you're not in darkness, you know it's coming. So you should be prepared for it. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, we are not of darkness, and therefore let us not sleep as others do. We need to be awake. Let us watch and be sober. Be awake about what's going on in your life, about the decisions you're making, the things that you're saying, the things that you're doing. Watch and be sober. Those who sleep, he says, they sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they're drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Be serious about our situation. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. It is a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, and therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort one another, encourage each other to be children of light, not children of the darkness and children of night. Be people who are always seeking to be salt and light in your life. This lesson, it's not intended to necessarily win the lost person to Jesus Christ. It's intended to build up the believer in Jesus Christ and to cause you to think a little bit more carefully and seriously about the decision that you make, not necessarily when you're here, but when you're away from here. The decisions that you'll make this week at work tomorrow, the decisions you'll make on Friday night when you choose how you're going to entertain yourself, the decisions that you're going to make next Wednesday and next Sunday when you have the opportunity to let other things come first and you choose instead to put the Lord first. This is lesson to hopefully encourage and embolden you. And if there's confession that you need to make, we encourage you to confess your trespasses to one another so that we might pray for you, so that you might be strengthened, so we might be encouraged by your honesty and transparency in these things. We all fall short, and we need to be willing to confess when we do, make those things right before God, before our brethren. And if this lesson in some way has touched you and you like to come forward and offer any of those things, then you're invited to do so. While we stand, while we sing.
When the time shall be no more, and the morning brings eternal night and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Please be seated. Thanks for that lesson, Josh. The only thing I would add to it was something my parents told me a long time ago. For you young people, you don't know what a word means, don't use it. It has served me well. So thank you, Josh, for the lesson. If there's anyone in the audience tonight that has not had the opportunity to remember the Lord's death, if you'll come forward, we'll have that service at this time. Tonight I'd like to read again the passage we read this morning and look at it from just a slightly different angle. We read from Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Jesus was able to make the servant of the high priest whole again. His ear had been cut off, and Jesus was able to attach it. He made this man whole again, physically. This man went on to die, we know. We don't know if he ever became a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ or not, but we do know that he eventually died. Jesus went to the cross to do what his Father had asked him to do, and he offered the sacrifice for sins that we might be made whole spiritually. At one time, we were without sin, and we gave ear to Satan. We gave in to the temptations that Josh was mentioning tonight. And we became disfigured. We were guilty of sin, and we were deserving of the punishment of death. But Jesus went to the cross that we might be made whole again spiritually. He followed God's will. And if we follow God's will, we can be made whole again through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus died, he left us these emblems, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which represents his body and his blood. Marty, would you ask the blessing on the unleavened bread? We have the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be made whole again and never die spiritually. Eric, would you ask the blessing on the fruit of the vine? Thank you. plate here for anyone that has the need to make their contribution yet.
I'll go over announcements from today before we dismiss. Please remember our shut-ins. We've got several, and won't you try to make their week a little bit better for them by a visit or a call. That'd be great. We've got several sick. Zoe is home with Jonna. Craig and Brady Thompson. Catherine Mann, Bill's Catherine. She is not feeling well tonight. She's not here. And Jerry and Joan Deshaun. Out of town, we still have Don Dresser and Jeff Davidson. And if you haven't picked up a roster for March to check your duties, those are in the back, so please pick one of those up. And then a reminder of our gospel meeting, March 19th through 22nd. And there are flyers in the back for you to pass out. And our next service will be Wednesday evening at 7. Please plan for that. And if you'll stand, please, we'll have our closing prayer.
Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we've had this opportunity today to come and hear two good lessons from your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, we continue our study of that word as we leave this building. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study, we can gain a better understanding of your will for us, that we might be more pleasing in your sight. And Heavenly Father, as we direct our own lives, we pray that we have the courage to show others your word, to teach them what it says, to explain it to them if need be, but let them see for themselves what your word says and see your word lived in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the ones that are often called to put their lives in harm's way on our behalf, our military, our policemen, our firemen. Please watch over them and care for them. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to have faith and to have courage this week. You proclaim your word boldly and not to shrink back from our duty as a Christian. Please go with us as we go about our week, and please watch over us and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.